religion, that's the name of Jesus. It's certainly a privilege to be able to gather around him and his name. And I found it very inspiring to look at Joseph's life, like we have been in our Sunday school lesson. I was surprised last Sunday morning when our brother gave us the title of his message, Attitudes of Modesty. He had some real good thoughts. I was really glad for that message. I was expecting to preach then, last Sunday. And the notes I had in my Bible, the title for my message was Maintaining Godly Dress for Generations to Come. So I was kind of surprised at his. But I'm going to preach the one I was planning to share anyway. And I think they work well together. But the title of my message this morning is Maintaining Godly Dress for Generations to Come. The path to worldly dress is short, and the journey can be swift. And I don't want us to make that journey. And so I want to talk about it. And by me talking about it, maybe you'll think about it, okay? And that's all that maybe I want to have happen. And so I have a few points, a few things to share this morning. All right, but what would you say? Maintaining godly dress for generations to come. How can that be accomplished? So that, you know, my children maintain it. My grandchildren maintain it. Godly dress, whatever that is, godly dress. My great-grandchildren and those beyond that is maintained and is not lost. Doesn't matter if it's lost. Well, I have a few points here I want to share. Maintaining godly dress for generations to come, and how we can do that. And the first point is, if we're going to maintain godly dress for generations to come, there must be a change of heart. There must be a change of heart. John the Baptist in Matthew 3, verse 2, he says, Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And his message was a message of repentance. Repentance is a change of mind or a change of heart. And there needs to be a change of heart for there to be maintaining godly dress for generations to come. Unless there is that change of heart, it probably won't happen. That godly dress will be maintained. Have you experienced a change of heart? That's an all right question. Have you changed your mind? Have you changed your heart about what you feel about God? In Joel 2, verse 12, 13, and 14. I think this passage defines repentance or change of mind really well. Therefore also now saith the Lord, Turn ye even to me with all your heart, and with fastings, and with weepings, and with mourning, and rend your heart and not your garments, and turn unto the Lord your God, for he is gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth him of the evil. Who knoweth if he will return and repent and leave a blessing behind him, even a meat offering and a drink offering unto the Lord your God?" Here it talks about, Joel is talking about the need for the children of Israel to change their mind. And he says, if you change your mind, who knows if God won't change his towards you? Which would be very important when God is looking to bring judgment on them. But he says, Joel speaking the word of the Lord, he says, "Turn ye even to me with all your heart and with fasting and with weeping," where we turn to God. We stop looking at ourselves. We have a change of mind about myself. We have a change of mind about my relationship to God. We surrender to him as Lord. We have a sorrow for disobedience to him. That's a change of mind in relation to God. And that's what God wants to have happen in our hearts, that we have a change of mind as we look to him, as we relate to him, that it's not just about me. And it's so easy to be, just about me. It's so easy to live that way. But we realize God is, I owe something to God. Not only do I owe something to God, but God has been very good to me. And it's a privilege to be one of his children. And his word is good. Ezekiel 18 talks about changing our mind. Ezekiel 18, verse 30 to 32. "Therefore I will judge you, O house of Israel, everyone according to his ways, saith the Lord God. Repent and turn yourselves from all your transgressions, so iniquity shall not be your ruin. Cast away from you all your transgressions, whereby ye have transgressed, and make you a new heart and a new spirit. For why will ye die, O house of Israel? For I have no pleasure in the death of him that dieth, saith the Lord God. Wherefore, turn yourselves and live." There he says that repeatedly. You need to turn yourself. You need to change the direction you're going. You need to have a change of heart. You need to have a change of mind. He says, you need to have a new heart and a new spirit. That's a change of spirit. That's a change of heart. That's a change of mind. That's what you need to have. "So iniquity shall not be your ruin." We don't have to change our hearts. We don't have to change our mind about how we relate to God. But for us, we don't have to, but we should. And we can. Jesus preached that message of repentance as well. Just the same message that John preached there. And I'll just read this verse from Matthew 4. Almost identical verse. Verse 17. Where Jesus' message was simply a message of repentance. Change your mind. Change your heart. From that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, "Repent. Have a change of mind, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." So we need to have a change of mind toward God. And then we have a change of mind, then the way we look at the way we dress will change too. It will change also. Now, I cannot change your mind. You have to change your own mind. Just like God can't change your mind, you have to change your own mind. I will try to change your mind, and God will try to change your mind. But God has given us that power. We can choose. We can make that choice. That's ours to make. And so it is yours to make. or not to make. You can change your mind, or you can not change your mind. You can repent, or you don't need to repent. But Jesus said, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. And you can't change that. So for maintaining godly dress for generations to come, we need to have a change. There needs to be repentance. There needs to be a change of mind as we relate to God. And if there is no change of mind, it's like trying to put new wine into old bottles. It just doesn't work. Or trying to put a new cloth into an old garment. It just makes the tear worse. It just can't quite get it in. You can't quite make it fit. You can't quite make it. It just keeps on, you know, it just doesn't. It needs to be a change of mind. It needs to be a change of heart. Number two. Yes, for us to maintain godly dress for generations to come, and I'm not trying to suggest that godly dress is the only thing that's important in this world. It isn't the only thing that's important, but that's what I'm talking about this morning. Okay. For us to maintain godly dress of generations to come, the Bible needs to be our guiding influence. God's opinion needs to be what matters to us. Who is guiding your dress choices? Is it God or is it the world? Is it God or is it myself? Who is guiding your dress choices? The Bible needs to be our guiding influence. God's opinion needs to matter to us. Not only does it need to matter, it needs to be our guiding principle. God needs to be, the Bible needs to be our guide for life. God needs to be our guide for life. Romans 12, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be changed, be metamorphosed, be transformed by the renewing of your mind, as we were talking about, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Here he says, and don't be conformed to this world. That word could easily be translated, and don't be fashioned like this world. And here we see Paul giving this admonition to the church that they should not be fashioned like the world. He needed to do it back then. We need to do it now. It's nothing unusual, nothing strange that we need to say these things. We need to be continually reminded where we are going, how we want to get there. But he says here, and be not conformed to this world. It's not the world that is guiding the Christian in how he dresses. It's God who is guiding that is guiding the Christian in how he dresses. The Apostle Peter, there in 1 Peter 1, verse 4, says very similar things. Not verse 4, verse 14. But I'll read verse 13. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to your former lust and your ignorance, but as he which has called you is holy, so be holy in all manner of life. And so here, he says, you have your hope set on the revelation of Jesus Christ. The grace that is to be brought there. But as you have that hope set on that revelation and that grace that is to be brought at that time, it says, don't fashion yourselves according to your former lusts and your ignorance. Don't dress like those who are not going there. And so the Bible gives us direction. on this subject as well. And we need to love the Bible as our guide. The psalmist in Psalm 119 talks about how lovely the Word of God is, and this needs to be the echo of our heart. And if it isn't, we need to nurture that love for the Word of God in our hearts. In Psalm 119, verse 97, the psalmist says, "Oh, how love I thy law! It is my meditation all the day." Here is a person that has a love for the Word of God, and that love for the Word of God is going to affect how we dress. It's going to have a dramatic influence on how we dress ourselves. "Oh, how love I thy law! It is my meditation all the day." Psalm 119, verse 105. "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." This Bible is a light to my path, and it really is. This precious book is so powerful in giving us life and in giving us light. And so continue to read it daily. "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet," and it shows us, oh, lots of things, but it shows us also how to dress. Psalm 119, verse 111. "Thy testimonies have I taken as an heritage forever, for they are the rejoicing of my heart." Oh, yes. "Thy testimonies, they're the rejoicing of my heart. I want to do your will." And in verse 127, 128, verse 126, "It is time for thee, O Lord, to work, for they have made void thy law. Therefore, I love thy commandments above gold, yea, above fine gold. Therefore, I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right. I hate every worldly way." No, it says every false way. "And I hate every false way." And so we need to keep our focus on God being the primary influence on how we dress. And we want to dress to please Him. Charles Finney once wrote this. He says, "The question now regards fashion in dress, equipage, and so on. And here I will confess that I was formerly myself in error. I believed and I taught that the best way for Christians to pursue was to dress so as not to be noticed, to follow the fashions and changes so as not to appear singular, and that no one would be led to think of their being different from others in these particulars. But I have seen my error and now wonder greatly at my former blindness." It is your duty to dress so plain as to show to the world that you place no sort of reliance on the things of fashion and set no value at all on them, but despise and neglect them altogether. But unless you are singular, unless you separate yourselves from the fashions of the world, you show that you do value them. Therefore, no way in which you can bear a proper testimony by your lives against the fashions of this world, but by dressing plain. There is no way but by dressing plain. There was Charles Finney, a very popular evangelist in years gone by, when evidently he said, just dress like everybody else, until he realized later on in life that it was a mistake. You don't follow the fashions of the world. You're valuing them. You're esteeming the fashions of the world high. You need to dress simply, plainly, even if that makes you different and odd, so that they know you do not appreciate the God of this world. So the Bible needs to be our guiding influence. Thirdly, the church needs to define what is acceptable and unacceptable dress. To allow every man to do what is modest in their own eyes doesn't work. Godly dress is not maintained that way. Paul didn't just say, be modest or be godly. Peter didn't just say, be clothed with humility. But he defined what that meant in 1 Timothy 2, verse 9. Let's take a look there at 1 Timothy 2, verse 9. He not only told us to not dress like the world, not conform to this world, but he defined it. Verse 8, I will therefore that every man, that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety. And that we understand. But then he goes on and he says, not. And he defines what he's talking about. He says, not with broided hair, or gold, or pearls, or costly array. He defines what he's talking about when he says modest apparel and godly apparel. Modest and godly, those things aren't necessarily definitions of each other, I'll admit. But he defines it very specifically. Broided hair, gold, pearls, costly array, not fashionable hairdos, not wearing jewelry and expensive, that kind of thing. Not wearing expensive clothing, he says. That's what I'm talking about when I say to be not fasten yourselves according to this world. He defines it, and we need to define it as well. Again, I would like to read from, this time from John Wesley. John Wesley, I'll just read a little bit here about John Wesley. John Wesley was a powerful evangelist in the Church of England during the 1700s. Like other pietistic leaders, he felt his church could be revived from within instead of starting a new denomination. Later, however, his group became known as the Methodists. Now, following are excerpts from his sermons in the mid-1700s. And this is some of the things that he preached. He said, I exhort all those who desire me to watch over their souls. I exhort all those who desire me to watch over their souls. Wear no gold, no pearls, or precious stones. Use no curling of hair or costly apparel. Buy no velvets, no silks, no fine linen, no mere ornaments, though ever so much in fashion. I do not advise women to wear rings, earrings, necklaces, or ruffles. Neither do I advise men to wear colored waistcoats, shining stockings, glittering or costly buckles, either on their coats or on their sleeves, or expensive wigs. It is true, these are little things which are not worth defending. Therefore, give them up! Throw them away without another word. Another message, he said, if you wear plain, humble clothes, you could still have pride. But if you wear stylish clothes, there is no question you will get pride if you have not already. This does not sound much different from the way our Anabaptist fathers understood nonconformity to the world. So why are there still plain churches from the Anabaptist background, but we cannot tell a Methodist from others in the world? Apparently, John Wesley did not see a need for church standards or discipline. It seemed he felt that if his sermons were powerful enough, people would be convicted to wear plain clothes, have no jewelry, and would not be conformed to the world. In his later years, John Wesley realized his mistake. He lamented just before he died, and this is what he wrote down or said. He said, "I am distressed. I know not what to do. I see what I might have done once. I might have said preemptively and expressively, 'Here I am, I and my Bible. I will not, I dare not vary from this book, either in great things or small. I have no power to dispense with one jot or tittle of what is contained therein. I am determined to be a Bible Christian, not almost, but altogether. Who will meet me on this ground? Join me on this, or not at all?'" With regard to dress in particular, I might have been as firm as now I see I would have been far better as either the people called Quakers or the Moravian Brethren. I might have said, "This is our manner of dress, which we know is both scriptural and rational. If you join with me, you are to dress as we do. But you need not join with us unless you please." But alas, the time is now past. And what can I do now? I cannot tell. See, the road to worldly dress is short, and the travel time is usually quick. The church needs to define what is acceptable or unacceptable dress, just like the Bible lays out. How important is dress? Dress is huge, but it's certainly not the most important thing, just like John Wesley said. And certainly, if we don't have humility before God and a love for our fellow men, godly dress will do you no good at all as far as the judgment is concerned. But that doesn't mean that we don't care about dress. So which direction are you going? I was over at Bible school, closing program, and I was surprised at what I saw over there. I saw some girls that their hair pulled way down over their forehead. And I said, "Why? What are you trying to do? Hiding a tattoo or something?" I don't think that's what was happening. The Bible says her hair is a glory to her. That's what the Bible says. I'm going to read those verses in 1 Corinthians 11. Verse 13 through 15. "Judge in yourselves. Is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have long hair, it is a shame unto him? But if a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for hair is given her for a covering." So there it is. If a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her, for hair is given. If a woman have long hair, it is a glory to her. And that's true. It is a glory to her. If men have long hair, usually that's repulsive. If women have long hair, they keep it nice. They keep it beautiful. Women have beauty. In the animal kingdom, the males are beautiful compared to the females. You think of the cardinal. You think of the pheasant. You think of the lion. You think of the peacock. The males are beautiful, and mankind, it's different. With us, it's different. We're not the beautiful ones. It's over here on that side, the women's side, that the beauty is. And I'm glad it is that way. The woman is beautiful, and her hair is a robe of glory. It's a glory to her. And that's why Paul says here in 1 Corinthians 13 that she is to be veiled. In public, her glory is to be veiled. It is to be covered. It's to be unseen. And parading your hair in a long arc across your forehead is not an attempt to conceal your glory, but it's an attempt to reveal it. It does not reflect an attitude of a modesty. Our sisters wear coverings because they're trying to conceal their hair, not to reveal it. That's why I was surprised at what I saw over at Bible school. Recently, my Uncle Earl gave me a list of quotes that he had collected over the years. He lives in Pennsylvania and goes to the Mid-Atlantic Church up there. But I'm going to share some of the quotes he had in that list of quotes that he gave to me. I'm going to share five of them. And they relate primarily to dress, the ones that I'm listing. He had a lot more than that. But anyway, the first one is, you cannot tell when you meet a person who dresses simply, plainly, conservatively, whether they are a good person. But you will know instantly that there is something right about them. The second quote I want to is, church regulated attire will not save you, but world regulated attire condemn you. Let me repeat that one. Church regulated attire will not save you, but world regulated attire condemn you. And the third quote. When you meet fellow Christians and you cannot tell them from dudes, sports figures, or men of the world, that is world-regulated attire. Number four, worldly casual dress in a believer's life shows disrespect for God. And number five, two of a kind. The man who looks after a woman to lust after, and the woman who exposes her body to be lusted after. Now, I want to read from our decrees. You know, in our standards, we have 5 pages related to dress. You might think that's overkill. Maybe it is. But that's what we have. I'm not going to apologize about it. But that's what we have. And I'm just going to read over it because it fits very well with my message on maintaining godly dress for generations to come. Now, I'm not going to suggest that these are the only acceptable standards of dress for you to get to heaven. Maybe for you to get to heaven, but for people to get to heaven, okay? There's other lots of different ways that you can dress that are modest and acceptable. It varies a lot, but this is what we have defined as our standard, and I'm glad for them. So I'm going to read them and probably make some comments on the way. Okay, under Christian attire, and we have them separated into 4 different sections. We have modesty. We talk to address modesty. We address without ornamentation. We address nonconform to fads and fashions, and we address in humble, simple clothes. Okay, Christian attire. Luke 8, verse 35. Then they found the man out of whom the devils were departed sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. The New Testament gives several scriptures that give direction to the way the Christian will be attired. And it gives a number of verses there. The Old Testament also has teachings that help us understand what God expects from his children by the way of dress. And it gives a number of verses there. From the above scriptures, we present the following principles. Number one, modesty. 1 Timothy 2:9, in like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety. The scriptural sense of adorning in modest apparel teaches orderliness and decency. This is to be coupled with bashfulness toward men, all toward God, and soundness of mind. The clothes one wears reveals the desires of the inner man. I'm going to repeat that sentence. The clothes one wears reveals the desires of the inner man. That goes for both sides of the house. Modest apparel, therefore, expresses Christian propriety and indicates the choice of a virtuous mind. This calls for one to be modestly dressed, shunning the unrestrained boldness of abbreviated and form-fitting clothes. With this principle in mind, we ask our brethren to refrain from wearing knit or pullover shirts. Some styles are form-fitting, while others tend to not follow orderliness and decency. We encourage dress shirts to be of a solid, modest color. Feminine colors such as pink, pale lavender, etc. shall be avoided. The choice of trousers shall be full-cut design that is not tight-fitting. Our application for modest apparel for the sisters is the basic cape dress. Jesus taught that a man is not to look upon a woman to lust after her. While the man bears the responsibility for his thought life, the woman bears the responsibility to properly clothe herself. We therefore request that our sisters' dresses are not tight-fitting and reach to at least midway between the knee and the ankle. The sleeves shall extend below the elbow. Materials shall not be transparent and shall be of subdued, modest colors and patterns, avoiding the shiny, shimmering fabrics which draw attention to the wearer. And yeah, we're pursuing subdued, modest colors. God clothed our first parents with long garments of skins. With the knowledge of evil came the need of clothing the body. We therefore ask our sisters to clothe the lower part of the leg. The hosiery shall be black and shall be worn in all areas of public life. God has planned a beautiful time of motherhood. It talks about during motherhood. Members who choose to wear immodest types of clothes and footwear, anklets, low necklines, and those who expose their bodies in an immodest manner, such as modern swimwear, are subject to censure. All right, the second part is without ornamentation. 1 Timothy 2:9-10, the last part. And not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly apparel, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. And 1 Timothy 3:3-4. Whose adorning, let it not be that outward adorning of plaiting the hair and wearing of gold or putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. These verses emphasize that God seeks the ornamentation of good works and of the hidden man, which is the real person inside. God wants us to pursue the character ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which he prizes very highly. That's what we talked about last Sunday, the attitude of modesty we need to have. Both scriptures denounce placing ornaments or decorations on the human body, in the hair, or on the clothing. The adorning of the body would be the wearing of gold, a precious metal, or pearls, valuable gems, used in making jewelry. With this principle in mind, the wedding band or ring shall not be worn. Watches shall not be of gold appearance. Watch bands shall be black or of subdued dark color. and shall not be trimmed with gold or silver. Ornamental pins or other extras shall be eliminated. The eyeglasses we choose shall be styles that are not given to body ornamentation. We consider the necktie in men's apparel to be an ornamental extra. Fashionable hairstyles, the intertwining of the hair in ornamentation, and hair barrettes that draw attention to oneself shall be avoided. God wants the inner man to shine forth, not one's hairstyle arrangement or good taste in color ornamentation. Our clothing should be free from decorations. According to Webster's dictionary, the following words mean, and lace gives the definition of lace here, a delicate fabric of fine threads woven in ornamental designs. Smock, it gives the definition of that word. To decorate with smocking, a decorative stitching used in gathering cloth. Then ruffle, a narrow ornamental pleat or trimming of cloth, lace, etc. To ruffle cloth means to draw into ruffles, as can be done with elastic and extra fabric at the end of the sleeves, or to put ruffles on as trimming. Then the fourth word is contrast. The opposition or dissimilarity of figures, colors, etc., by which one heightens the effect of the other. All right. Each time we choose to adorn ourselves, we should ask the question, am I choosing these things to bring attention to God and His Word, or is this for my glory and pride? And so we ask that any of us have lace or smock or ruffles or contrast. And I'm glad we try to maintain. We don't need new colors coming out all the time. You can't maintain any kind of standard if you allow every new thing that comes along to be accepted. And it does not say that sleeve endings are an exception to these standards. All right, the next section is nonconformity. Nonconform to fads and fashions. 1 Peter 1:14. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. And Romans 12:2. And be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The changing fads and fashions of today are controlled by the prince of the power of the air, the spirit which now works in the children of disobedience. A standard for our attire helps to avoid the changing suits of apparel which are so common in the world today, and protect against the gradual acceptance of that which would be a violation of Bible principle. Our brethren should wear a plain suit coat, the plain hat worn for weather protection is appropriate. Other clothing, footwear, and headgear shall not be of fashionable, sporty, or Western styles. We want to avoid those. Fashionable, sporty, or Western styles. We ask our brethren to maintain a regular tapered haircut. We ask our sisters not to follow the worldly fashion designs of today's pattern companies. The fashions in dresses are ever-changing and are not designed by men and women governed by God's standard of clothing the body. The basic dress pattern with a cape satisfies the fashion dilemma and God's standard of modesty. Patterns should be chosen with godly wisdom, not fastening yourselves according to the former lust in your ignorance. Fashionable headdress shall not be worn. To avoid the fads and fashions in footwear, dress shoes shall be black. The shoes for our sisters shall not follow the unhealthy and sensual designs of the world, such as heels over 1¾ inches high, low-cut and exposed heels and toes. Sandals shall not be worn in public life. Footwear worn for casual wear shall also meet the color standard of black. The choices we make concerning outer garments for cooler weather need to also follow the biblical principles of nonconformity to worldly fashion and without ornamentation. These are becoming more difficult to find as clothing designers usually appeal to the lust of the eye and the pride of life. Seek prayerfully guidance for these from God for these clothing choices. And the last one is in humble, simple clothing. 1 Peter 5:5. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. And 1 Timothy 2:9, not with costly array. And 1 Peter 3:3, let it not be putting on of apparel. The Christian expresses his humility in the choices of clothing type and wardrobe size. Costly array refers to very expensive, much or many clothes. God wants his children to purchase or make clothes that are not in the expensive or costly bracket. His children should also choose not to be caught up in the investment of many clothes. We therefore ask our members to avoid superfluous clothing, which means being beyond what is necessary or sufficient. And the last one is dressing our children. Parents should dress their children according to the above-mentioned Bible principles and teach them the serious results of following worldly practices and vanities prevalent in the world today. That's all we have. Okay, that's our standard. And if we're going to maintain godly apparel for generations to come, we're going to need to maintain it. What is godly attire? What is godly attire? Three things that I have defined as godly attire. Godly attire is attire which covers our body of humiliation. Our bodies are corruptible. I said our bodies of humiliation. Our vile bodies, Paul says there in Philippians 3, verse 21. It's our bodies of humiliation. We don't always look at our bodies as bodies of humiliation. When we're young, we look at our bodies as bodies of glory and strength and honor, which isn't really so. Our bodies are corruptible. They're inclined to weakness. They're earthy. They're natural. They are not filled with power. No, that's right. They are not filled with power. They are not incorruptible. They are not heavenly. And they are not spiritual. Therefore, cover that shameful body. Number two. Okay, attire is... what is godly attire? It's attire which covers our bodies of humiliation. Number two. What is godly attire? It is attire which does not draw attention to oneself. Not bright, bold, fancy, expensive. And number three, what is godly attire? Godly attire stands apart from and separates itself from the fashions and clothing statements of the world. It abhors designer clothes. We do not want to identify with the attire regulated by the God of this world. So, maintaining godly dress for generations to come. I told you I'm going to talk about this so that you think about it. And how are we going to do that? How can we do that as we work together? How can we do that so that our grandchildren, our children, our whoever down the road doesn't have to discover what modesty is, doesn't have to raise up a standard and define it, or very likely lose it altogether and not even be worried about it, or concerned about it. Maintaining godly dress for generations to come, there needs to be a change of heart. The Bible needs to be our guiding influence. The church needs to define what is acceptable and unacceptable dress. We need to understand dress is not the most important thing in the world, but dress is important. And we need to ask ourselves, which direction are we going? Are we establishing a course that will maintain godly dress for generations to come? I believe we can. Let us not fail in being faithful in our generation and not let ourselves gradually be clothed with the fads and fashions of the world about us. Let's kneel for prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we kneel before you again, and we do thank you, Lord, for your interest in us, your intense interest in us. We thank you, Lord, for giving us the Bible. We thank you, Lord, for giving us Jesus. We thank you, Lord, for your love. We thank you, Lord, for your direction as you express your will, as you express that which is good for us, that which gives us life and light in your word. Thank you, Lord, for that. We want to follow after you and be faithful to you. We want to be faithful to you in our generation. We want to pass on to the generation to come that which will have them strong and secure, so that they will not be overcome by the wicked one. This morning we were particularly thinking about dress, and guide us, Lord, in our attire, that we would be faithful to you in the expression of our attire as well. Lead us, Lord, in your godly truth, and may we be faithful in that. Thank you, Lord, for what you have done. Thank you, Lord, for giving us a hope beyond this world. Thank you, Lord, for delivering us from the darkness of this world, the destination of this world, and that we can have someday look forward to having your name on our foreheads. Lead us, Lord, unto your heavenly home. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.